good friends from over at Doc Jordan being here tonight. And I have the opportunity every Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock to meet with these fine people. And we have anywhere from, I think it was 9 today, to up to high 14 or 15. But it's a highlight of my week as I go and study with them and we sing together. And if you want something to refresh your heart, you need to come over sometime and listen to our 100-year-old man sing and pray. He's something else, Cliff Sims. And he's there every Lord's Day since he started, maybe except one when he was in the hospital, he fell. But I'd like for you to meet him. He's really an inspiration to be around. If you go down to Books a Million, and you look about and you go through the section, it says self-help. And there's all kinds of books. These shelves indeed groan under the weight of all these books that tell you how to be a better person, how to improve various aspects of your life, how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, better parent. And there's probably some there that would tell you how to be a better elder or deacon or a church member. I would like to offer a different type of self-help tonight. And that is a way to improve the Tanner Church, and you can do it all by yourself. Regardless of anybody else to do any of these things that I would suggest tonight, if you would do them, if I would do them, it will improve our congregation. It sounds like a very tall order, does it not? Each one here can greatly improve this congregation with just a small amount of effort. And what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to give you 10 simple rules that you can do that will improve this congregation or the one that you may attend at any time in the future. 10 simple rules. Number one, tell yourself over and over that since you are not perfect, that you would not fit into a perfect congregation, even if a perfect congregation existed. Too many people are looking for the perfect congregation, one that has no flaws, one that has no problems, and one indeed that that has no irritations or limitations. The members in that, I've heard a lot of people say, the members in that congregation are too old. And some say, well, they're just too young. They don't understand. I've heard there are too many hypocrites in that congregation, and I don't want to be a part of it. The preacher's not dynamic. I'm sorry. That's my Tanner coming out. There's just not enough outgoing or whatever you want to use. And then I've heard some say, that preacher talks too loud, and he shouts just too much, and I don't like that. But I want you to, for a moment, to consider, when we think about this, the seven churches of Asia. They represent all of the Lord's churches. You read about them in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. You look at Ephesus. Was Ephesus a perfect congregation? The Bible talks about it being impatient. You cannot bear those that are evil. But when you read about it, there were some imperfections that the Lord had to correct and had to admonish this congregation. There was a church at Smyrna which was poor and suffered heavy persecutions. Some were told that they would soon be facing prison. Pergamos was located in a bad section of town. Who would want to be a member of that congregation? In fact, Jesus describes it as the location of Satan's house. Some had been killed for their faith, but others are compromising the truth and falling into sins, such as fornication, idolatry, and false teaching. Would you like to be a member of that congregation? Their Thyatira was known for its many good works, but it allowed a false woman teacher to serve in the midst. She had even led some of the members into committing fornication. Their Sardis, it looks active on the surface, but it was basically dead. Philadelphia was spiritually weak, but had a number of opportunities, and they remained faithful to the Lord. Laodicea is a wealthy congregation, but it is spiritually so-so. And the members were so full of their own greatness that they could not see the things that were lacking. Which church would you and your family would like to be a part of those seven congregations? You see, there's no perfect church. There's no perfect congregation. Simply because it's made of human beings who are not perfect. That's the reason. If we were perfect, my friends, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. But we're not perfect. We're sinners. We're lost. We're undone. And we need to do the best that we can. And we need to understand that we can make our congregation a better. To tell us that we wouldn't fit into a perfect congregation anyway. Look at our imperfections and do our best to straighten those things out. Rule number two. Instead of picking out the worldly members to point at and point your finger at and say, look at old so-and-so over here, why don't you pick out the sincere, dedicated, spiritual members and thank God for them. And I believe, my friends, when you do that, you'll find what you see. For people are going to find what they're looking for. When you look at Titus chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17, Paul makes it clear that there are things that's going on, and this is what a lot of people want. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, the Bible tells us to test the things, to hold fast that which is good and reject the evil. Too often we reject the good and we hang on to the evil or find any evil that might be nearby. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 16 and 17 to follow him as he would follow Christ. I urge you, he said, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 17, faithful men are examples. The Bible here says, join and follow me, following my example, and note those who walk according to the pattern. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 talks about that we are to follow after the elders, those who rule faithfully over us. And the psalmist said in chapter 37 and verse 37, you mark that blameless man. Look to him. And rejoice because of him. And so therefore, instead of picking out those worldly members, look for the good. You know, I've the years that I've preached and attended services all over this Southeast and California and Canada, I find that there are so many people who like to focus their attention upon the minus elements, I call them, of the congregation rather than the plus. Kind of remind me of an old buzzard, you know. He'll fly over 100 white-faced cattle till he comes across one old dead, rotten carcass over there. And what's it do? He lights right on top of it. He passes over the good. And we as children of God, we do that many times. We don't look at the good in the congregation. We look at those who are weak in faith. And we begin to make excuses because of our failures, and we try to blame other people. That's rule number two. Rule number three is simple. If you're old, treat the young with the same consideration that you'd want to be treated with. And if you're young, treat the elderly with respect that you will want when you're old. You know, this is basically the golden rule, is it not? When Jesus said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, we read here concerning Timothy, he said to be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and in purity. And when a young person does that, he's going to have the respect of those that are older. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 and 11, here Paul again is talking about Timothy. And he says, they said to respect him, don't despise this young man because he does the work of the Lord even as Paul, he said. In Mark 18 and verse 10, in talking about the young, Jesus said, you don't run over these. These are like the kingdom of heaven. We could talk about those being young in the church, babes in Christ. We need to respect and to love and practice the golden rule. We're told in 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, we're to submit to the elder. Proverbs 16, in verse 31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory, if it's gained through righteousness. In Leviticus 19, in verse 32, here the Bible says to give respect to the elderly. Rise up before the gray head and honor the presence of an old man, here the writer said. In Job 12, in verse 12, here Job says that age brings wisdom and understanding. He says that wisdom indeed is with the aged. So if you're young, treat the old like you want to be treated. And if you're old, treat those young people like you'd want to be treated if you was in their place. It would make us a better congregation. Rule number four. When you are tempted to criticize others, first of all, to be sure that you pray earnestly for them first. You know, this may not change them, but my friends, if you'll pray earnestly from the heart, it will change you. And maybe that's the problem to start off with. Maybe doing that will change your attitude and your actions, and it will make for a better person. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, the first five verses, here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, before you judge others, you make sure you look at yourself. Before you point a finger at someone else and make accusations, you need to look at yourself and make sure that you are free from doing the very same thing. The Bible over and over talks about doing that. Why? He said, would you judge another when you're doing the very same thing? My friends, that doesn't make for a very attractive individual or a very attractive Christian in the sight of God. In Psalms 51, in verses 9 through 13, here the psalmist David was talking to the Lord, and he said, forgive my sins, he said, so that I may be able to teach others. He first realized that he had to clean up his own act before he starts criticizing or trying to teach other people and tell them where they might be off base a little bit. In Psalms 35 and verse 11 through 13, we have David's example. He said that the enemies were rewarding him with evil. And when they had evil in their lives, he said, I put on sackcloth. He first looked at himself and he humbled himself before he would criticize those. And so when you're tempted to criticize, pray for yourself. Pray for yourself first. It will do a world of good. Rule number five. When you see a work that's being neglected, instead of being critical, offer to help. Offer to help. I'm talking about work now, I guess. There are so much that needs to be done in any congregation that I've ever attended. There are so many people that need to be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are so many tears that are being shed that we can help dry. There are many hearts that are burdened that we can lift up. There are so much that we can do. But you know, many times it's neglected, and what we do, we sit back and criticize those who may have the leadership in the congregation rather than offering to help those ourselves. You would make a better congregation if instead of being critical in these things, offer to help. You see a good work that needs to be done, do it. That's what happened in the case of Nehemiah, back in Nehemiah 2. He saw the destruction and devastation of Jerusalem, and he determined the work to be done. There was old Sanballat on the other side, and his friends were critical, and they wanted to try to stop the work. When there's something to be done in the congregation, which are you? Are you a Nehemiah? Or are you one of them Sanballats? It started in Nehemiah chapter 3 is a list of who repaired what portion of Jerusalem's wall and gates. No one person did all the work, yet each person's work was important and critical to define the final success of this particular project. And so it should be a lesson for us that feeding this congregation, we're under the oversight of the elders. But what was wrong with us offering our help to teach those who need to be taught? What if just one person was neglectful of his duty in building this wall? What if just one person did poor work? So when these people gathered together and they accomplished what God wanted to do, when they worked together instead of criticizing, when they offered their help, we see the end result. I'm reminded now of the wise man in Ecclesiastes, verse 9 and verse 10, when he gives me some pretty good advice. He said, whatever you find to do, do it with all your might. Whatever that you want to do, need to do, do it with all of the fervor that you can muster. We're told in First Chronicles, I believe it is, chapter 31 and verses 20 and 21. Throughout Judah, he did what was good, right, and true. To every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did with all of his heart. And you know what he says, what happened with him? He prospered. And God will prosper us too. So we need to do that. We need to offer our help. We need to be a right-hand man, as it were, to our eldership. Let me ask you a question. What do you do for this congregation? What do you do for the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you do for those who are in need? Are you a person zealous of good works? If you're a child of God, you have been created unto good works. So when we see something needs to be done, do we do it? Or do we complain? Do you give your minimum time that this congregation might be successful in all its endeavors? I certainly hope not. And never, ever, rule number 6, blame others for your own failures. Every individual can be fruitful in spite of the bad examples and discouraging attitudes of others if we determine it to be. There are numerous examples of this in the Bible. We start in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Adam and Eve did not accept responsibility for their shortcomings, and they blamed each other for the wrongdoing. In Genesis chapter 16 and verse 5, Sarah blamed her disagreements with Haggai on her husband. After all, he is the father of the child, even though it was by her suggestion. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 29, beginning, Esau gave freely of his birthright, but soon he blamed his loss on his brother Jacob. In Exodus chapter 32, Aaron blamed the people for making the golden calf. They made him do it. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, Saul blamed the people for not obeying God. Matthew 27, verse 24, Pilate tried to excuse himself from the death of Jesus Christ. God has consistently in his scriptures stated that we are responsible for our own actions. I can't blame anyone else. It is my responsibility. When I fall short, it's my responsibility to step up the plate. It's not anybody's fault but mine. When I'm not the person that I need to be, which I'd want to be, I can't blame my wife or my friends or anybody. It is my responsibility. When I see someone that's in need and I have the ability to help, it's my responsibility to do that. I have this responsibility, and I must carry it out to the very best of my ability. And when we as members of the Lord's church would do that, it makes a better congregation. If every one of us resolved to do that, even when we teach and preach, we know that there are those who are lost. But, you know, if a person is not warned, he's still responsible for his sins. But we also know that every person must bear his own burden, and we have the responsibility to carry our burden, whatever it may be. You know, the great apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:12 talks about others who may disparage him, but our good works will glorify God. You may be ridiculed, you may be made fun of, but your good works, Peter says, is going to glorify the God of heaven. Rule number 7. Remind yourself every day, best way you can improve the world or the church is to begin with yourself, right where you sit. You know, some years ago, there was a woman by the name of Becky Moore, I believe it was, and she had a pamphlet that was very, very popular, and it's called A Better World Begins With Me. And of course, it was not geared to the religion, a religious, or but it just is geared to a person in his interaction with other people. That if my relationship is going to be better with my wife, it begins with me. If my relationship that I had 3 years with Danny over here at Point Mallard, if it's going to be what it ought to be, it had to begin with me. And vice versa. That this is what it's all about. Understand that you can't change anybody else, but you can change yourself. You might you might coerce them to change a course of action, but you turn your back. If they truly don't want to be going that direction, they're going back. That's the reason we have so many casualties. Those who've been baptized into Christ, maybe not fully converted. And we're losing, someone said, around, 50, 60% of those that were baptized back to the ways of the world. Begin with yourself. Look at yourself. You know, in Matthew chapter 7 again, Jesus speaking here, he says, before you criticize someone with a beam in their eye, and with a speck in their eye, you consider the beam that's sticking out of yours. That's like going up to somebody and they got a little bitty speck in their eye, and you start criticizing, but look, you got a toothpick sticking out of yours. You need to begin with yourself. You need to begin where you sit. In Psalms chapter 51, we noted a while ago, David said before he could teach the lost that he had to be cleansed himself. David said, I got to start right here. You got to watch your heart, he says. Out of it come the issues of life. You want to be a better person? Begin with yourself. You want a better congregation? Begin with yourself. You want a better marriage? Begin with yourself. Wherever you find yourself, you want a better situation, job, whatever it may be, look inward before you begin to look outward. You remember Acts chapter 19, some Jews tried to heal without becoming Christians themselves. They tried to improve the faith of another without improving themselves. It just won't work. In Romans chapter 2, the Jews condemned the world while violating the same law that they were critical of. In Psalms 19, and beginning in verse 7, the psalmist said, God's law instructs us. God's law improves us. So first of all, you look to God's law, and you live your life according to what God would want you to be. You begin right where you're at. Be a better person. Be a better church member. Rule number 8, very important. In a very conscious manner, look for the good qualities in every brother or sister in Christ. Look for the good. Focus on the good. When you think of a brother or a sister in Christ, make a mental note of the good points that they possess. In Psalms 105, verses 4 and 5, David's prayer was to see the good of God's people. He said, I rejoice in gladness when I see the good of God's people. In Proverbs 19, rather than chapter 12, and verse 25, the Bible says a good word brightens a person's day. In Proverbs 15 and 23, there's a joy in giving a fitting reply. Word spoken in due season, he says, how good it is. It's just like a honeycomb. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, God teaches us how to deal with others and to improve our lives. In Psalm chapter 34, man desires to see good. The Bible says, so avoid speaking evil. So try, indeed, to look for good qualities. Rule number 9. Constantly strive to increase your circle of friends in the church. Try to do something good for each one of them. You remember the psalmist said, the preacher said in Proverbs 18, to have friends You know what you got to do? You got to show yourself to be friendly. Romans 12 and verse 13, the Bible here instructs us as Christians to help fellow Christians and be hospitable. In 1 John 3 and verse 17, we're told if we see a brother or sister in need and we shut up our bowels of compassion, how can the love of God dwell in us? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, show love and hospitality, Peter says, among one another. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, we're told to work at love and serving each other. Hebrews 13 and verse 16, the Bible says, with such sacrifices as this, that God is well pleased. Rule number 9, strive to increase your circle of friends. Show yourself to be friendly. And then rule number 10, every church has its problems. So constantly ask yourself, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? And when you ask yourself that question, look deep in your heart and come up with the right answer. James chapter 4 and verse 17. The Bible says that we're sinning if we don't do something good and we do nothing. And James 1 and verse 25 tells me not to be a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer. So these 10 things, not difficult. It's very easy. So let us resolve this night to improve our congregation. First of all, by changing ourselves. Have better attitudes, better work ethics within the confines of what God would have us to do. And every improvement that I make in me and you make in you will improve this congregation. 10 simple rules. They can be done. What congregation couldn't need a little boost? Not everyone I've ever been associated with is good. But the lesson is yours. I hope you ponder on the things that I've said. Song of invitations have been selected. If you search your hearts and there's a need that needs taken care of, that this congregation and our elderships and our minister can handle and change for you, would you come as we stand and as we sing?